Douglas Crook, Wednesday, February 10th, 2010.
Last week we left our study in Genesis in the 39th chapter. If you'll open your Bibles with me to that 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, we'll kind of glance over it here to kind of save time and to speed up where we can. We won't read it again. I always like to read the chapters in their entirety at least once in the study. But sometimes it gets a little lengthy if we continue to repeat them. But at least if you will open your Bibles to the 39th chapter, you can kind of glance over it and catch up. If you were here last week, or if not, you can take some time and make it one of your daily devotions to read this 39th chapter. There are a number of good lessons here for us. The lesson that we want to consider before we leave this chapter is how Joseph overcame temptation. We know that he was sold by his brothers to some traveling salesmen, merchants, that took him to Egypt. Then he was sold as a servant, as a slave, to one of Pharaoh's bodyguards, the head of the bodyguards. So very important man in the government of Pharaoh in Egypt. And as a slave, Joseph began to rise in significance in the household, still a slave. We don't want to minimize that. As we see Joseph continuing, wherever he's at, he excels and always ends up in the top position of where he's at. But don't make any mistake, it's still a miserable place, and we'll find that out as we get to the 40th chapter. But he always makes the best of where he is, and he always manifests faith in God's promise that God would in due time exalt him to the throne. And so now in the 39th chapter, we find him as a slave in Potiphar's house. Now he's very successful, and he is a benefit to his master. His master recognizes some very beneficial traits and wisdom in administrating things. And so he basically puts Joseph in charge of everything in his household and administers everything. But then there's something that comes up. Potiphar's wife begins to try to seduce him to sleep with her. And this takes place day after day after day while Joseph is trying to faithfully do his duty there to minister to his master. This may be the first recorded account of sexual harassment on the job site. It certainly would fall under that category. And if you can imagine the tension, the daily stress that Joseph went through just by the constant pressure of this woman. From the human standpoint, Joseph could have justified an immoral relationship with this woman. He could have made a lot of reasonable excuses for himself. And as a pastor, when it comes to immorality, I have heard about every possible excuse there is. I couldn't help it. Well, they made me do it. It was inevitable. It was love. It was all of these things. Joseph could have had a lot of excuses that would have been, from the human standpoint, justifiable. He could have thought, you know, I'm entitled. I'm a slave in a foreign country. I've been abused. I've been mistreated. Why not indulge myself a little bit? I deserve a little self-indulgence for all the troubles I've gone through. He could have said, you know, she kept tempting me. Day after day, what could I do? I'm only human. Anybody heard that one? I won't ask for the hands of those who might have used that. He could have used the situation. That's a lot of pressure. Day after day. Who was going to find out? But Joseph overcame sin in the most inconvenient circumstances. And this to me is a wonderful example. There are so many lessons from Joseph that we need to learn. One of the commentaries makes this comment, which I think is very concise, and so I'll give this, and we'll leave it as kind of an outline of how Joseph overcame this temptation to sin. The first thing was, he states, she was another man's wife. And, of course, that man was his master. That was a reason not to sin. The second reason was he was trusted by his master and he did not want to violate that trust. When you go back and you refresh your memory and you read the account, you see that Joseph gave these very reasons. My master trusts me. I don't want to violate that trust. And then, of course, the third and the foundation for every reason to overcome sin, and that was, even if nobody else knew about it, even if nobody else found out, and that's a possibility that nobody would have found out, Joseph knew that God knew it and that God would be displeased, that it was a sin against God. Now, he knew it was a sin against his master. It was an offense. It was a crime against his master, and that was a deterrent to him as well. But overall, it was a matter that God would know and be displeased. And that was enough. Proverbs 23 and verses 27 and 28, I think, is a significant description of Potiphar's wife, who truly is a harlot. And the description here is something that is significant with Joseph's experience. Joseph had already been thrown into a pit that was beyond his control to keep from being thrown into. Joseph couldn't do anything about the pit his brothers threw him in. But Joseph was wise enough not to throw himself into a pit that he could avoid. And this is something that, if God's people would just understand the benefits of righteousness and the worthlessness and the destruction and devastation of sin, it would be a whole lot easier for God's people to choose righteousness. Since we already have the ability, as the children of God, to live righteously, if we would have a clear understanding of the destruction of sin and the benefits of righteousness, it would make it a whole lot easier. Proverbs 23:27 gives this description: for a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. As I said, Joseph, he already knew what the pit was, and this one he could avoid, and so he wisely did. Joseph had opportunity after opportunity to sin. And this is why so many times when people make the excuse, well, I couldn't help myself. And Joseph had opportunity day after day after day. But Joseph loved God. He had an understanding. This is why we talk about having the eyes of your understanding enlightened. It's not just a nice theological phrase. We need to see things like God sees them, and the only way we can do that is in the light of Scripture. That's why you need to study the Word of God, so you can see things the way God sees them, so you can see the pit when it's there. Why would I jump headlong into a pit? And that sin, that thing that displeases God, that's a pit, and I see it clearly. And I can avoid it. The Word of God hidden in your heart will cause you to avoid a lot of pits in your life that will bring hurt and destruction and shame. He understood the value of spiritual and eternal things. And that's what dictated his attitude and his actions in every situation. Joseph didn't covet what didn't belong to him. Joseph said, you're my master's wife. You're off limits to me. You're not mine. God hasn't given you to me. And so he says, you're off limits. When I think of this, whether you're talking about immorality or you're talking about circumstances or possessions, how many times have we seen the fall of God's people begin with a little bitty attitude of discontentment with your circumstance, your situation, your relationship? Just a little bit of discontentment. And then we begin, if we do not recognize it and judge it, then before long we begin, that discontentment will cause us to look to things that God has not given us, at least not yet at this moment. And yet, whether it's the will of God or not, we want it. It could be a person, it could be a thing, it could be anything. But that's what discontentment does. We begin to murmur and complain. Can you see where Joseph could have done that in his situation? He was a slave. And discontentment could have caused him to say, you know what? This might be my way out. But he wasn't discontent. God had placed him there for a time and for a reason. And I'm sure Joseph didn't understand everything why. But as we continue to read the account, to me, I am amazed at how Joseph's attitude always is a reflection of his faith. You cannot be as content as Joseph was without understanding God's will for your life. And so he was content for the moment in the will of God to be a slave in Potiphar's house. But whenever we become discontent and we look to something else to satisfy us, person, place, thing, that thing becomes a god. You may not carry around a little idol with you, but if you're discontent with where God has you in your life and with what he has you, and if you become dissatisfied with that and begin to murmur and complain, whatever you're looking to, if I just had that, things would be okay. That thing's an idol to you. 1 Timothy 6. Like the seductress, it's a pit that you will fall into and cause you to become unfaithful. Once again, this goes beyond just the sin of immorality. It goes to anything that you covet outside of the will of God. Anything you look to for your peace and joy and satisfaction and significance apart from God and his will. 1 Timothy 6, here it could be money. Here in this example, it is money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, this is the opposite experience of Joseph. Because Joseph understood the will of God and was content with the will of God and wanted to please him at all costs, he didn't fall into these destructive things. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jump over to Hebrews 13. This, what do you call it? What would you call contentment? Is that a virtue? Is that a spiritual condition, a state? But this contentment in the heart of the believer is something that will keep you from sin. Because if you're content with what God has ordered for your life, you won't be looking for something else that will sooner or later be discovered to be a snare. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Joseph's was. Be content with such things as you have. He was a slave. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have riches of his own, but he was content with what he did have. He had a position. He was an administrator of someone else's business. For he himself, Jesus, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Contentment with the will of God will cause you to overcome temptation to sin every time. Examine. Let the Lord examine your heart and your life, your attitude. Do you tend to murmur and complain about your circumstances, your situation? Or are you willing to say, Lord, if this is where you have me for this moment, I'm satisfied. I'm happy. And I'll leave the rest. Now, that doesn't mean that whether it be money or possessions or your circumstance change, it doesn't mean that you can't seek God and ask God for changes. We'll see Joseph asking in chapter 40 for a change. And God does bring a change. But at this moment, I'm content with what you have for me. And God, if you can change this situation, then that's fine. But if not, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's contentment. Personal integrity was very valuable to Joseph. He said, you're my master's wife. He trusts me in every area. I'm not going to violate that trust. If God's people would value their personal testimony more, it would save them and the body of Christ from a lot of shame and reproach. If they would just stop and think, my testimony matters. This is why even the appearance of evil is avoided by those who want to honor the Lord, when possible. Obviously, there will always be times when there are situations you're put into, it's beyond your control, and at that point, you do like Joseph. Joseph was in a place, he had to be there, and he had to be working. The wife was in the house, but that was his job, beyond his control. But even in that situation beyond his control, he overcame temptation, didn't he? He overcame sin. But there are times when we can avoid the appearance of sin altogether, and that's wise, and that's prudent. But in either case, value your personal testimony. And if you need to run, you run. Because your testimony's worth the effort. Most of all, it mattered to Joseph what God thought about his actions. If this was driven home to the hearts of God's people, you know, it matters to me what God thinks about this. That would avoid a lot of sin, wouldn't it? Hebrews 11. Moses was another Old Testament saint that understood the value of pleasing God. Understood the reward was far more eternal than the moment of pleasure. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, and this is always the context, you cannot overcome sin without faith. But when we act according to faith, we cannot help but overcome. No matter what the circumstance is, faith is the victory. Every single time. And when we fail God, it's simply because we didn't apply faith. It wasn't that faith wasn't available, but we didn't apply it. We didn't avail ourselves to it. We didn't believe what God said to be of value. Verse 24 of Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He had an understanding, though. He had a value system that helped motivate that choice, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Paul describes for us exactly what Joseph did and what every one of us in this church age should do. When we come to the temptations of the lust of the flesh, I believe the reason Joseph ran was because he was tempted, because there was a response, but he made a choice. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's kind of a double-edged sword here. If you're going to overcome sin in your life, if you're not going to be devastated by falling into the pits and snares of temptation, then you need to actively pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those. Here's the assembling of yourself together and your associations, your friends. May they be also those who fear the Lord. If you just think that you're going to not give in to the lust of the flesh, but neither are you going to actively seek the will of God and to seek to understand the will of God, and think that you're going to be victorious over sin, if that's your thinking, you're wrong. You have to actively seek after righteousness. You have to actively know the will of God, study the will of God, hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God, the psalmist said. I see another lesson here in this chapter, that Joseph, refusing to give in to the demands of his master's wife to submit to this immoral relationship. Technically, Potiphar's wife was Joseph's master too. And if she commanded it, once again, that could have been an easy excuse for Joseph. Well, you know, she's the master's wife. She told me what I should do. I couldn't help it. But there is a principle in Scripture that it sticks in every circumstance, in every situation. Acts 5 and verse 29. We are to submit to authority, submit to government, submit to our bosses in this age in which we live. The Scripture talks about slaves and masters, but we are fortunate enough in this day and age to have employees and employers, so that speaks to our case. We are to submit to them, we are to be obedient, and we are to serve them. But there is a line at which we will not cross. Acts 5:29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So even though Potiphar's wife was technically his boss, his master, when she asked him to sin, he had no obligation but to God, and that was to refuse the command. And the same is true with us. And there, I'm sure from time to time, there are those that have worked for employers that basically have asked you to commit a crime, to cheat, to do this or do that. You're under no obligation as a child of God except to say we ought to always obey God and not man. Well, how was Joseph's faithfulness rewarded? Faithful to God, pleased God, said all the right things, did all the right things, and where did it end him up? He was thrown in prison, the last verse or two of chapter 39. Did what God wanted him to do, did what was right in God's sight, and the result was prison. Now one might think, and Joseph himself may have been tempted to think, what's the point of doing the right thing if after when it's all said and done, I'm going to suffer anyway? I might as well have at least enjoyed a moment of pleasure, because the result of doing the right thing is suffering. Anybody ever been tempted that way after trial after trial after trial? What's the point? Well, Peter tells us the point in 1 Peter 3. Whenever you begin to justify indulging the flesh, again, whatever area of temptation it may be, immorality, drunkenness, cheating, gossip, any passion of the flesh, whenever you begin to justify it by saying, well, it doesn't matter, when I do the right thing, things don't turn out right anyway. 1 Peter 3, we need to have the eyes of our understanding opened. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 3, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set him apart above and apart from everything else. In our hearts, God is to be number one, and we shouldn't need a camera to see who's going to have the photo finish of who's second. God's up here, his will, his purpose, pleasing him. Everything else is to fall way behind. And when things begin to compete with the Lord, that's when we get into temptation. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, that's what happened to Joseph, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And sooner or later, you will suffer the consequences of sin. It does have its moment of pleasure sometimes, not always. Sometimes it does have a moment of pleasure passing. But to do the will of God has eternal benefits. It has benefits now, but it also has eternal benefits. And if you believe that, it'll keep you from sin. And the trouble is, from time to time, we choose not to believe it. And we choose to justify the moment. But the suffering that comes from doing the will of God, it's only temporal and it leads to eternal glory. We have to maintain that eternal perspective. Joseph wasn't looking at those years he spent as a slave in Potiphar's house. And there were a number of years. He was looking to the fulfillment of the dream God gave him, to sit on the throne. Now, when you think of everything that Joseph's going through, and to me this is so significant, God was giving Joseph an education. He was going to rule. But God never calls us to a place that he does not equip us to be there. This is one of the things that I so appreciate about the calling of God, no matter what we're called to in the body of Christ. He will equip you. But many times that equipping comes through lessons that we learn in difficult times. Now, he can teach us in many different ways, some of them very pleasant and some of them quite a blessing. You can learn things from God that way. But my experience has been, and when I search through the scriptures, I find that the greatest lessons that are learned the best are those that are learned in time of suffering. Is that anybody else's experience or is that just mine? The hardest lessons, the things that you would say, God, I don't want to go through that. You go through it and you say, Lord, thank you. I don't want to go through it again, but thank you for what you showed me concerning yourself and your love. When Joseph would come to the throne, those that are familiar with the story that we'll get to, it would be in a time of famine. And he would need to know some things in order to be successful in saving Egypt and ultimately in saving his own family and the human race, because the Savior was going to come through Abraham's descendants. So he had to learn some things in order to be successful in that position. And each hardship that we notice, each trial that he experienced, was simply a classroom in the university of ruling and reigning. And it's hard for us. We read about Joseph and the story, and we kind of, especially those of us that were raised in church, for some this may be a completely new story. But for those of us that were raised in Sunday school, that's a great Sunday school story. Oh, if you got some flannel graphs. And my Sunday school teacher had little, she was ahead of her time. She always looked like she was 80, I don't know. Sister Hanky, how old was she? Anyway, she was ahead of her time, and she had moving dolls, action figures. And I remember Joseph in his coat of many colors. And great story, great Sunday school story. But what about the reality of how God teaches us to rule and reign? To me, these lessons are clear. When he would come to the throne, he would need to know something about basic economics, wouldn't he? Buying and selling. Because that's what he did. He bought and sold grain and property. And he would have to learn something about the logistics of how to store and to move goods and staples from one place to another, because he was going to feed the entire region. And you know, you don't think about that, but just the logistics of how to do all of that. I think he learned a lot of that when he was traveling with those traveling merchants. What do you think they talked about all the time? There was probably a pretty hardcore bunch, the way they had to travel, but they knew something about buying and selling, didn't they? I think Joseph learned how to do that when he suffered being sold to those merchants. In Potiphar's house, Joseph began to learn the skills of administration, of investment, of preparing today for tomorrow. That's what he did when he got to the throne, and that's what he did day in and day out at Potiphar's house. He administrated, he invested, he made sure that his master had something for tomorrow and the next day, and he learned that as a slave in Potiphar's house. You know, we would like for God just to say, you know, God save us, and then now we're in the bride. And I know some people that actually believe that. But that's not how it works. We're running a race. We're going to school. And if you could begin to look at your trials and your difficulties instead of doing what is so natural to us, to me, instead of immediately complaining and say, oh no, here we go again, begin to understand, you know, God is preparing me to rule and reign with Christ. God, what are you teaching me here? What do you want me to learn here? We're going to get to the 40th chapter, not tonight, obviously. But Joseph's going to be thrown into prison, and we do see that at the end of 39. He's thrown into prison, but it wasn't just any prison, it was the king's prison. So these were political prisoners. These were those that were a threat to the king in some way, or at least a perceived threat to the king. So they were thrown in this prison. In this prison, I believe that Joseph learned how to deal with the most stubborn people on the planet, politicians. He needed to learn how to deal with people. He would have bureaucracy to deal with. I think he learned a lot of that. That's how he got to the top in prison, was he knew how to deal with people. And he learned that through experience as a prisoner. Is it possible that your trial is simply a classroom in the university of ruling and reigning with Christ? Do you think that's a possibility? In the light of Scripture, I think we can say it's a certainty for those who live by faith, for those who desire to please God no matter what. James chapter 1. We'll read two more and close here, two more passages. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If we murmur and complain and fight and scratch and resist in the trial, we're not learning what God wants us to learn. But let patience have her perfect work. Call upon God. Look to God for direction, for strength, and He'll teach you what you need to learn in that situation. If any one of you lacks wisdom, and I think we all do, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And we'll close with Romans 5, that also states, just like James, states that trials and tribulations produce something good. It's an education. It's a transformation. Romans 5, verse 3, that transformation that's taking place now will one day be seen in glory. Being changed from glory to glory right now, and the fullness of that glory will be manifested in eternity. And not everyone is going to pass with the same grade. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. How can you do that? Well, you have to know something. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. Lord willing, I hope to be able to present a series on Christian character. This is what it's talking about. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. So no matter what our trial may be, whether it be at work, home, relationships, financial, physical, emotional, in those trials, we need to look to God to teach us how to rule and reign starting right now in preparation for that day when He comes, that we might sit with Him on His throne. Joseph is a challenge to me. I admire Joseph. I want to be like him. But I need to have the same faith he does. And that is to stay focused on the vision, to stay focused on the purpose of God, and then to act accordingly. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.